I don't know where he's going to start, so hallelujah. There's just so much here that the Lord's been speaking to me all throughout this time. Yeah, I do need to begin with just letting you know about this midnight cry message that the Lord has placed upon my heart. I've been hearing it from men and women all over this world. God has placed it upon my heart a number of months ago, and he just continues to confirm and confirm. And the first two messages have just been an introduction, and this hopefully today will be the beginning of that introduction, but you know, hey, wherever God wants to go, right? And last week, you know, during the recording, it just flubbed up. And God spoke to so many hearts last Sunday. God touched hearts. God awoken some people and showed them some spiritual conditions of their life, and they repented before the Lord, and they changed. And so yesterday I came in for a couple hours and retaught that message and put it back online. And so I encourage all of you, in order to have an understanding of what God has been saying here at this local assembly, you need to go back and listen to those two messages. And so you can kind of catch up, and you heard just a little glimpse of it here today, because the Lord is speaking in a very real way. You see, we have a glimpse of what God is doing. We have a glimpse of what God is saying. When Jesus appeared to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, he spoke a message to seven churches. He spoke a message of himself. You'll notice that if you read through every one of those seven messages to those churches, there's a revelation that Jesus brings about himself prior to what he says to each church. There's a revelation that he gives about himself. And then at the end, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And there's a similar message of the seven churches going out to the church of Jesus Christ today. Because right after that, he is caught up into the Spirit, and there's some things that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do after those that have heard the message that is coming from the Holy Spirit. There's something that God is doing in this day and age, and he's wanting to get our hearts. And you can go and you can review those seven churches, and you'll be able to find it wasn't just the seven churches to those in Asia of that day. You know, beginning with Ephesus, you could follow a trail. You could follow how he spoke to Ephesus, and he went all the way around back to Laodicea. And you could just see the circle of the seven churches that he spoke to in order. You can just see the order of all seven of them. But right after that, he is caught up in the Spirit. There's something that he begins to show him. See, it's after God starts dealing with you about something. And you're on the other side, you're on the overcomer side. He who overcomes, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And it's after something that we overcome, after a revelation of truth, after this kind of a message comes to a person and we allow God to work inside of our heart, there's a place that he lifts us, he opens up our eyes and he lifts us up to begin to see about some things coming prior to his second coming. And as you know, that the midnight cry, there were 10 virgins that we looked at. 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And we realize that when the midnight cry happens, after he delays a while, Jesus, it's almost been 2,000 years. He has delayed. Then the cry came. That the people at the time of that cry are fixed. They're fixed in their position, and we've been looking at that. That's why I believe that the Spirit of God has a pre-midnight cry that he's doing to the church right now. There's something that is taking place in the church of Jesus Christ, even to this day. There is a wonderful spiritual awakening. There's a wonderful time of repentance that is coming to the church of Jesus Christ. There's a time of getting things right and of dealing with things. There's a time of awakening from slumber. There's an attention getting of the Holy Spirit to us. And so, like I said, I encourage you to go back and listen to those so you can kind of see where we're at here today. Father God, I just want to thank you. I ask, Lord God. I want to be so sensitive, and we all want to be sensitive right now to Holy Spirit. Because there's things that you're saying, Lord God, to your church right now. People who have tasted of the salvation of Jesus Christ, of what the blood has done for them. People who have truly become born again and sins forgiven. and received the gift of eternal life and the gift of righteousness. And then we have gone on and received, Lord God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are so ever thankful, Lord God, for precious Holy Spirit. And Lord God, you don't want us to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit in any way. And Lord, you have even been speaking to my heart and other people's hearts, areas of grieving and areas of quenching, Lord God. You don't condemn us. You simply point it out. You reveal it to us so we can repent and we can confess and be cleansed from that unrighteousness and move on with you, Jesus. And so we won't stay in that place, Lord God. We won't condemn ourselves because you were condemned for us. But there's something you're wanting us to hear. There's something you're wanting us to partake of. There's a message, Lord God, that you're trying to get across to us, Lord. And we're seeing something coming up in these final days. And there will be a people that will be a part of it. There will be a people that will hear and listen. And sad to say, there will be a segment, Lord God, that won't. And Father, I pray right now. There is still time for any of us that have any foolishness, Lord God, left within our sight of our hearts. If there's a time, Lord God, when it speaks about those who are just hearers of the word, but yet bear no fruit, Lord God. You're dunging, Lord God. You're dunging our lives today. You're fertilizing us, Lord God, so that there's that season that we're still in. That midnight cry has not been sounded yet, Lord God. And there was even a plea, Lord God, from that husbandman when that tree was seeing and it wasn't bearing any fruit, Lord. And the husband cried out, no! The worker cried out, no! The tender of the field cried out, no! Give me one more opportunity. Let me dung it for one more season. Let me see if I can reach that heart one more time with the truth of your word to so penetrate that heart that it would be received, that it would be received on a good soil. It would be accepted with a heart's desire to live to your glory and to live to your honor and bring forth the fruit of that word, Lord God, not just being a hearer, Lord God, but a receiver of the word, one who lives it, one who portrays it, Lord God, one who bears the fruit of that word within their lives. And Lord God, I have been pleading and I have been crying, more fruit, Lord God, more fruit. More fruit in my life and more fruit in the lives of my brothers and sisters, Lord God. And this is the season, Lord, which you have shown me. This is a dunging season right now, fertilizing season. Oh, Father, let none of us become stoic. Let none of us be hard-hearted. Let none of us say, I don't know who he's talking to. That surely can't be me. Oh, Father, sometimes I was like that, Lord God. Sometimes I allowed things to come in with inside my life, and I couldn't even hear at times the message you had for me because I was so busy pointing out other things in other people's lives. And you brought a message of repentance to me, Lord God. You brought a freeing message of liberation to me, Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that everyone here today have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Oh, Father, let us listen, Lord God, to the pre-midnight cry. Let us listen, Lord God, to the sounding of trumpets, because we know there's a final trumpet, Lord God, that will sound. Help me, Lord God. Help me this day communicate a truth. Communicate a word that each person needs to hear, Lord God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It beckons all of us to come. There's probably at least one area in all of our lives that we need to bow the knee to Jesus to. If you're sensitive and if you're willing today, say, here I am, Lord God. I'm not too proud and I'm not too haughty to bow my knee to anything you speak, and I stand at the front of the line. We thank you, Lord God, for the revelation of your truth by Holy Spirit. And when that revelation comes, Lord God, it frees, it liberates, Lord God. It lets us taste and see that you are good, Lord God. It brings us to a place of the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of liberty, Lord God, and sets every captive free in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, once again, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom delayed, that's period of time from Jesus going until he comes again, all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, very important, spoken about in Matthew chapter 24 also, in verse 44, about being ready. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, referring to the foolish ones, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It's very interesting, this word "know" in this verse here. It's not like the word "know" in John chapter 17, verse 3. It's not like the word "know" when Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you may know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent." The word in John chapter 17, verse 3, is the word "to know intimately," to be acquainted with. It even has a figurative meaning of a man getting together with a woman and knowing each other intimately. It's talking about a very close, intimate relationship that we can have with Jesus. But this word "know," when Jesus says to those foolish virgins, "I don't know you, I don't see you, I don't recognize you anymore," indicating one time he did. You see, have you ever known someone who changed and you haven't seen them for a long time? And then all of a sudden you start talking to them like, "Wow, I don't know you anymore. I can't even really look at you right now because you've so changed." It's speaking of it in a negative way. "I don't even recognize who you are." That's what this word is referring to here. That is what this is. There was a recognition. There was a sightedness. There was a knowing. But now the person has become unrecognizable, unseeable. That something had changed within them, and it wasn't moving toward Christ-likeness. And we've been looking at this subject. We've been spending some time examining this, because you've heard me say before that Jesus didn't put this in here to tease us. Jesus put this in here to keep us awake, to keep us alert, to wake us up from slumber if need be, to cause us to see things, because we know from 2 Peter chapter 3, the last part of verse 9, Peter says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that anybody miss it. It's not God's will that one sinner on this planet not make it in. It's not God's will that anybody who has named the name of Jesus Christ to somehow get off track and go astray and depart from Christ. It's not his plan. It's not what he desires. But people all have choices. We all have choices. How many of you have done stupid things? I raise my hand first. You know? Hey, you know, and I just thank God for the quickening and convicting life and love of God that he loves me so much to convict me of my stupidity, of my foolishness. Amen? And so we realize that it's not God's desire that any perish, though some will, but that all should come to a place of repentance. And I believe that's what has taken place in some people's hearts here this morning, that repentance has taken place in some people's hearts. And God is revealing hearts. God is revealing our lives today. He's revealing where we're at and where he wants to take us. God just doesn't bring forth a word to bring a condemnation on you. He brings a convicting word to convict you by Holy Spirit of a conviction of an area you're not believing him in. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 16 that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. Missing the mark. Here's God's standard. I've fallen below it. Not just to the lost of this world, but also to the church. Why would Jesus have addressed five of the seven churches in the first two chapters first three chapters of the book of Revelation to repent if there wasn't needing, if the church didn't need to repent. If there wasn't something within five of those seven churches that they needed to turn from, that they needed to stop doing, that they needed to embrace again that they had left. And so Jesus is so loving that he allows a conviction to come within inside of our heart. He allows us to see our present condition. What? To keep us there? No. To bring us what he redeemed us to be. To bring us forth. To bring us where he has every one of us to be. And this is what he's trying to awaken us to. There's still work to be done. There's still lives that need to be changed. There's still truths that he wants to teach you that you haven't even partaken of yet. And he's wanting you to understand these things. And if the Lord allows me, there's an analogy that I would like to bring forth in the coming weeks. What was Abraham's first son named? Ishmael. Okay, so it was Ishmael, and he had Ishmael through who? Hagar, which was the handmaiden or the servant of Sarah, which she received in Egypt, right? And then the son of promise came, and what was his name? Isaac. There's a correlation that I would like to make a little bit between between Ishmael's in the church and Isaac's. And then to take it one step further, who were the ones born afterwards? Who were the twins? Esau and Jacob. And there's another correlation that the Lord wants to bring about that he wants to teach us that at times we can dip back and forth, but there is a time that we'll be one or the other. You see? And we remember that it says in Hebrews chapter 12 about Esau that he sought for repentance and could not find it. That's a scary place to be. And you're saying, come on, Pastor. Is there really a place that somebody can get to that they can go beyond repentance? Well, if Esau did, it's there to teach us. It's there to warn us. It's there to make sure that we live a purposeful life of love, a purposeful light of pursuing God, a purposeful life of ever wanting to know him and experience him. And during intercessory prayer today, and right up here in the front, I was hearing something. I was hearing something from Joel chapter 2. It was almost like the passages of Scripture that Peter read on the day of Pentecost. And I like how it says it here in Joel chapter 2. And then to go on a little bit into chapter 3, because I believe that this is something that God is speaking to people's hearts and lives. And as we know, beginning in verse 28, is the place that Peter got up on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 came down on all those who were in the upper room. And the Spirit of God came individually upon each of them, and there were tongues of fire upon them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And they came out of that upper room, and they began speaking. And when they began speaking, and some people say that they were speaking in their heavenly language, but of the 16 different nations gathered there in Jerusalem, it went into their ears in their known language. Other people say that when they came out, they started speaking in unknown languages or the languages of those 16 nations that they never learned. And they just supernaturally knew that language. Whatever the case was, Scripture says everyone heard them in their own tongue. That is the case. Okay? So many people want to get in the nuances. They want to fight with you about that. I don't fight with Scripture. I read Scripture and say, this is what it says. And then someone said, this is the wonderful works of God. Other people said, these guys are drunk. So there must have been some sort of giddiness. There must have been some sort of joy, some sort of happiness, some sort of elation that had come upon their lives when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Or why would anybody assume that they had been drinking? Huh? I'm not telling you to remember any of those days. But I do remember when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, that even my wife was afraid to come home with me. What manner of man is this that I've married? It wasn't too long afterwards, so she got the baptism of the Holy Spirit also. But Peter stands up This is that which the prophet Joel said. And I'll begin right here in verse 28. Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I think I'm in between the dreams and visions part here. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where basically Peter stopped. I tremble. I've been finding myself just experiencing such a wonderful, awesome, reverential fear of God within my life. And we see this is the entire church age right here. This is the church age from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit till Jesus Christ comes. Till Jesus Christ comes for his church. Because it refers to right here that it's going to be a terrible day. The day of the Lord when the church is caught out of here. And the judgment of God comes upon this earth. But we are still living in this first part here, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, the King James Version uses the word delivered, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That just lets us know that not everybody on this planet is going to get saved. It says that the sound in Romans chapter 10, the sound of the gospel goes out into all the world, but not all the world's going to receive the message of that gospel sound. We want people to. My responsibility and your responsibility is to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. It's also your responsibility to water that seed when God gives you opportunity. But as we looked at last week, we have to trust God for Him to bring the increase, for Him to bring the conviction inside the hearts and lives of people. Amen? Let God do what He said that He would do and expect lives to be touched and expect lives to be saved. I expect more people to be saved than not to be saved. But there's something coming and there's something here. There's something happening right now in the church all over this world. Let me just finish reading this here. It says, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. I teach a Thursday class here from 10 to 12. And this is a passage that we're getting ready to look into hopefully next week. There's a speaking from the presence of God right now, from Jesus' throne right now, through the Holy Spirit into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the heavenly Mount Zion. You have come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly city. It goes and talks about an innumerable company of angels. It goes and talks about the spirit of just men made perfect. It goes and talks about you've come to the presence of God, and then it says you've come to Jesus. And there's something that Jesus is speaking by the Holy Spirit to the church today. Just as He spoke so clearly to John in the book of Revelation, He is speaking that clearly to His church today. And this is what I'm concerned with. When I read, as we read already today, in Matthew chapter 25, there are some that are teetering on the foolishness. There's some wise that will become foolish, and there's some that are involved in foolishness, and doesn't know if they're going to stay on that foolish side of receiving the Word of God by the Holy Spirit and become changed and once again become wise, or be locked in that condition. And there's a speaking of God coming forth. What we have to be careful of, what I caution everyone here today to be careful of, is that when the Word of the Lord comes forth, don't have any buts about it. Don't start sticking out your finger. Well, what about you? And what about you? And what about you? And what about you? You see, that's how slumber comes on a person. I'm okay, you're not. And they have this ability to just point out error and not even able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Because of the error that is so blatantly in front of their eyes that they feel that they have a right to say such things. Foolish virgins. Foolish virgins who profess to know God and they are far from God. We have to be careful of these things. You know, of the Lord, I keep a stone on my desk. I keep a rock on my desk. In John chapter 8, there's this lady who's caught in adultery. Any of you have read that? Is that amazing? They brought the woman and not the guy? Maybe he was used to set her up. I don't know. Maybe he's one of those carrying the stone. We have no idea. But we know the woman that was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. You know what the law says, Jesus? You know what the law says we're supposed to do? Stoner. Right? How many messages or people have you heard what he wrote in the sand? Why do people so much want to figure out what he wrote in the sand instead of what he was trying to say? Because after a long period of silence, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There was a time in my life I was having an issue with somebody. Man, I was having an issue with somebody. You ever have an issue with somebody? By God, you know you're right. But the Lord showed me I wasn't righteous in my rightness. I definitely wasn't humble. I definitely could tell anybody how right I was and how this person was wrong. Man. And then all of a sudden the Lord just showed a bucket of stones. He said, Mark, take the bucket of stones, throw it up in the air, and get underneath it. Because you don't have a stone to throw. I went, oh, Jesus, forgive me. So I keep a stone on my desk to remind me. To remind me. Is it a true ministry? Is it a true word? As a pastor, I talk with a lot of people, and I need to minister to a lot of people. Or even just out talking to somebody on the street. I want to make sure it is coming from Holy Spirit and not me. I want to make sure it's coming from the Spirit of Jesus Christ and not me. And at times, I can be right. Yeah, and you've heard me be right. And you've heard me be in the flesh. And I just has come to a place as like, Lord God, let those who are spiritual correct a person in a spirit of meekness, lest you also are the one who falls in the same transgression. In other words, we need to minister to people the same way that we would want somebody to minister to us. And sometimes it's going to be gentle, and sometimes it's going to be very straightforward. You know that? You know, sometimes some of you just need to hear it directly between the eyes. But there's some of you that God's not going to speak to you directly between the eyes because that's not how he wants you to hear it. He wants a person to come in a place of meekness and gentleness to you. And so we need to always make sure you may have a word from God, but do you have the Holy Spirit in that word? Okay, so there's things that he's wanting to minister to us. And this is all part of learning how to be a wise virgin. This is all about applying God's word within in our hearts and in our lives. But it goes on here to say in Joel chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and drop down. Do you believe that the Church of Jesus Christ or your life is in a time of warfare? Warfare, you know, for things attacking your life, and warfare for souls, and warfare for the body of Christ. There's all types of things that are trying to infiltrate the body of Christ. And I hopefully I'm going to be able to read to you today a prophecy that was given by Smith Wigglesworth in 1947. This is now 70 years past the time that this prophecy was given. And just months before he died, he was given this prophecy about two major moves of God, and then the final move of God that would transpire and take place before Jesus returns. And that's where I'm kind of getting this Ishmael and Isaac and this Esau and Jacob. Because we have to be careful saying, oh, this is it. It could be part of the one that's coming, or it could be it. But there's things that God is wanting to make known and clear to all of us. And it says down here in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Joel, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up to beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened. Let the nations be awakened and come down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the Jehoshaphat just simply means the Lord God will judge. Now we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that when Jesus Christ appears a second time, he comes back as judge. We read from Revelation chapter 19 that he comes back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus, that this is still the time where people can receive Jesus Christ as Savior right now. Amen. But there is a warning sound coming out. There is a valley that people will find themselves in. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And now he drops back to this. Put in the sickle. There's coming a time where Jesus is going to come and judge the nations, isn't there? We're not in that time. This is the final trumpet has not been sounded. The nations have not yet been gathered, but there is something taking place. There is an awakening that's happening. We are still in the time of verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. How many of you know that the world's iniquity is going to get full one day? It's going to get full, and we see it coming a whole lot faster than ever before. But this is still the time to bring in the harvest. This is still the time for us to grow and become all we can be in Jesus Christ. This is still the time for your life to pattern the pattern son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is still the time for you to grow as much as you can grow and want to grow and become like Jesus that you want to become. None of you have to stop or settle. Not a single one of you. Matter of fact, you can pass me by. But are you willing to pay the price to do so? You pass me by, I'm going to get behind and push. Do you know that? Go, go, go. Amen? Hallelujah. God does need people to come up and take the torch and continue on. Amen? The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day, listen to this. Talked about here of Jesus judging. Then he drops back here to verse 13 that it's not yet. And then he says right here in chapter 14, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Listen to this verse right here. The sun and moon will grow dark. We just got through reading that over here in chapter 2, about right before the prior coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus speaks of the same incident that's going to occur. The same signs in heaven are going to occur in Matthew chapter 24, and again in Acts chapter 2, and in Revelation chapter 6, the same thing is spoken of. And it talks about the sun and moon will grow dark and their stars will diminish their brightness. You see, this is all going to take place. This is all going to happen. But Jesus loves this church so much. He loves each and every one of you so much. He's wanting to make sure every person has the opportunity to live in his fullness, to experience the life that he has secured for us. For us to manifest that very life to each other. For us to be the church of Jesus Christ that he's called us to be. For you to be that light of the world. You are the light of the world, everyone. How many people do you know that are in darkness? You have the truth. You have the love of God. You have the peace of God. You have the word of God. Like I said last week, every one of you are fully equipped. Fully equipped. It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God just teaches you and shows you the equipping you've already been given. It teaches you. He shows you. So let's make sure we're not on the side of excuses. But let us be on the side of example. We need more examples in the body of Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, be an example of the believers. And he told him all the different areas to be an example in. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, you have carefully followed my example. And Paul was an example. He wants the body of Christ, you and me, need more examples. And we need to be more examples of the life that God has given to us and displayed in us. I don't need to make excuses for my flesh. I just need to make sure it stays crucified in Christ. and that I live on and in that newness of life that he has secured for me. How many people are making excuses for the old man and not living in what Jesus Christ has secured for us? That is how people become foolish, because excuses, or as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after he talks about in the last times, there's going to be times of great stress. And we are living in times of great stress like never before. Stress is causing people's blood pressure to rise. Stress is causing people's heart rate to rise. Stress even causes cholesterol to build up within a person's body. We are living in times of great stress. There are people who've got a great diet. They've got a great exercise regime. And yet their blood pressure is going through the ceiling. Yet their heart rate is up. Yet their body is manufacturing cholesterol and it's sticking to the inside of their arteries. Stress! Just as the Apostle Paul said, in the last days there'll be times of great stress. We are in those days. We're in those days. But he also goes and talks about a kind of people ever learning. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge or to the grasp of the truth. There are segments in Christianity today. You can sit down and they can share with you every doctrine that there is. They can share with you exactly what the Word of God says. They can share, they can put line upon line and precept upon precept. They have a wonderful ability to speak the Word of God and even teach the Word of God, yet they themselves have not even tasted of some of that life that they're speaking of. And yet, on the other hand, there's people that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. And there's people that are just so filled, so they think, with God's Holy Spirit. And they commit some of the most horrible atrocities and disgusting sins. It's just, that's why we're going to look at this prophecy here. Because God wants the reality of his word to be in the power of the Holy Spirit so it becomes truth to you. Remember what I told you the word truth means. It means reality, or it becomes real to you. A revelation as if you're sitting with God in the throne room of heaven and he reveals that word as if he's speaking it directly to you. He wants it to become alive to every one of you. Not just something you can repeat. We're not parrots. We're children of God that have been asked to come into the throne of God and sit in the presence of God and enjoy fellowship with God. And he wants to teach us of himself, so that we can become like him. Isn't that wonderful? And see, that's what a wise virgin does. We want to hear the word. We want to become what it says. We want to pattern Jesus and his life. Listen to this prophecy here. Smith Wigglesworth, 1947. Prophecy, just given a few months before he died. During the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a restoration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was already taking place during Smith Wigglesworth times, and we saw such a great move of the Holy Spirit all the way through the 80s, and even into the 90s. But then there was a waning away of people ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people getting saved, and there was an ecumenical move in the church, even the full gospel truth in the charismatic church, to become more palatable with the other denominations. Don't emphasize so much after you get saved for a person to receive the Holy Spirit. Or if you want to do that, have another service at another time and just have those inquirers come. And so it started getting stifled over the years. The second move of the Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. That's what we saw when people started getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They came out of their denominational backgrounds. They were coming out of the Catholic Church, and little people started gathering together in fellowships, which formed into Spirit-filled congregations, Spirit-filled assemblies. This church here, in 1977, it was incorporated, but guess what Pastor Bill and Elnora were doing before this church was ever incorporated as a Christian service center? Park Boulevard, Wagon Wheel Flea Market. They had a booth there. They had a booth on Saturday and Sunday, and they'd set up a booth, they'd set up a table, they'd set up a couple chairs. They couldn't touch anybody that was going by, but they said, if you come in our booth, we'd like to pray with you We'd like to lay hands on you. We'd like to share Jesus with you. There used to be a bookstore on Park Boulevard called United in Spirit. And the owner of the bookstore, his name was Uncle Al. And he said every Friday when he'd see Bill and Elnora come in, he knew all of his tracks were gone. They'd take all the tracks and give them out. So he knew that he could have a supply there the next week, and they'd be all sold out the next week also. And then from there, somebody said, would you come and teach a Bible study in our front room? And from there, the Bible study grew into more people. He never started out Christian Service Center to ever be a church. Isn't that interesting? A teaching center. But when people were gathering together, because he would not have any teachings on Wednesday or Sunday, but people were being taught the Word of God so much that they would go back to their churches, and pastors and church leaders actually became threatened because these people were growing so much in the Word of God that they were no longer accepted in their congregations. They went back to Pastor Bill and says, we don't have a church anymore, so you need to do something. He said he fought with God. I'm a teacher. I am not a pastor. I'm a teacher of the Word of God. I don't want to take this responsibility. Well, guess who won? God won. And so that's how this fellowship came to be. The Word of God out there, people gathering together, people that had come out of various denominations came together to fellowship in the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit together. And that everybody here is taught the priesthood of the believer, that God wants to use you in ministry. Every one of you, every one of you that are saved and endued with the Holy Spirit, you are God's ministers. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. When you walk out this place, when you walk out this door, we so try to equip every one of you with the Word of God so that you'll know how to speak to somebody, you'll know how to minister to somebody, you'll know how to lay hands on somebody, you'll know how to pray for somebody. If a person wants to get saved, the Holy Spirit's going to use those words so that you can lead them to salvation. He's the one that's got to do it. Get people baptized in the Holy Spirit, even cast out a devil if necessary. That is how we equip you. That is, you don't have to say, you want to get saved? Let me see if I can pick you up and get you here Sunday, and we'll wait till the end of the service and see if Pastor has time to meet with you. No! You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And that's what you have to realize, because we truly believe in Ephesians chapter 11 and verse 12, because we know that God has placed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what? For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints. To do what? Equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints to go out and buy a more cushy seat? Oh, I'm just equipped so I can come in here in church and have a better seat. I get it. Some of the seats here, the cushioning has gone out of them, and I understand that you might need a tush cush. But don't think this is your final experience here. You're a wise virgin unto Jesus Christ. You're being taught the Word of God to take that Word in and to let it change and transform your life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of liberty is within you. This is comfortable. Oh, that's a dangerous word. We got to be careful of that, huh? And that every one of you are equipped to do the work of ministry. What did Mark say? What did Mark say in Mark chapter 16? He said, go, go. Well, Pastor, I don't feel sent. I'll give you a scripture and I'll tape it to you and you can feel it. Okay, you want to feel it? I'll write it down, I'll tape it to your head, I'll pin it on you, and you can feel it all the time you want. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, and these signs shall follow the pastors. These signs shall follow the prophets. These signs shall follow them that believe. Believers, that's you. You can and are God's minister. And the very first thing he said, not to be afraid of, cast out devils. Okay? I've seen them cast out in church. I've seen them cast out on the street. I've seen them cast out in bars. I've seen them cast out at Clearwater Beach. Devils don't like light, especially the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? You just find out from the Lord when you discern them. If a person wants to be set free, go ahead and do it. Amen? Nothing like on-the-job training with the Holy Spirit. But listen what this goes on here to say. Let me continue with this before we end our time here this morning. I'm going to continue on this. Well, in the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, this is the great revival. But the Lord says, no. Neither is this the great revival, but are both steps toward it. The fullness of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's Word. The fullness of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's Word. The melding together of the two is what we're beginning to see more and more in this day and age. But what happened after these two things began happening? I wrote down here, a relaxing, a settling, a sleep occurred. Now an awakening is taking place. He continues on with a prophecy right now. Now when the church phase is on the wane means it's dying down. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, people ministering the Holy Spirit, people getting on fire for the Word of God. It's just like, in some places, even here at times, it just becomes routine. Yes, right? And so when it begins to wane, there will be evidenced in the churches something that has not been since before. A coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores. Of course, he was in Great Britain at that time. It will even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of the former years, because this was in 1947 when he spoke this. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over the UK to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. And that's what the end of that prophecy was. And I really believe that part of this is this pre-midnight cry that's going out to the church. It's the mobilizing of the Church of Jesus Christ. I have been watching many different moves of people over the years. There's one segment of the church, this new wave thing, it's just all on the supernatural. And I'm not knocking the supernatural, but they've gotten away from the Word of God. Well, we know what the Word says, and we don't have to read the Word that much because the Holy Spirit who gave us the Word now lives within us, so we don't need the Bible. That's dangerous. I believe in the supernatural also. But when you read through the book of Acts, the first thing it says they continued first was in the apostles' doctrine. And then as a result of them continuing in the apostles' doctrine or the teaching of God's Word by those that were freshly just filled with the Holy Spirit, apostles' doctrine and what took place after that. Put up Acts chapter 2. I think it's 41 or 42. It's one of those two verses. Okay, the next one. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Fellowship. Do you believe that God is present in our fellowship right now? Do you believe God is present when two or three of you gather together and there's something that you've learned of God and you start sharing it with one another? We need fellowship time. We need fellowship time with each other, fellowshipping in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? And the breaking of bread. What better time? You know how many people I've ministered to over the years at Denny's? How about going out for a cup of coffee? Oh, that we could buy the world a cup of coffee. It just seems like people just get just relaxed, and you're out there breaking bread, and all of a sudden the conversation begins, and whoop, there you go. You're off again, sharing about Jesus, and they're receiving. And the last part, everything that you've received, all the growing of the Word that you're experiencing together, and that's what you're relaying to others in people's homes, having dinner with one another, how can you not help but to bring it back to God and say thank you? But look what takes place in the next verse. The Word of God and the full experience of that Word, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers, verse 43, Now, that's a strange place to put the word fear in there. We're in the New Testament church. We don't have to experience the fear of God. Oh, yeah? I find myself at times quaking in God's presence. I see how huge and how large He is and how small and insignificant that I am, yet He welcomes me in His presence. It's kind of like a really strange place to be, that I'm considered a friend of God, a child of God, and then I get a revelation of how huge He is. Like, It's kind of strange how to explain. And fear came upon every soul, and what happened? And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. You see, the Word in the Holy Spirit, the Word in the supernatural. You see? And that's what God is bringing together. It's almost like that prophecy spoken 70 years ago. We're seeing it come to pass today. We're seeing more and more of the book of Acts being lived out. Your Acts chapter 29 being written. It ends in 28. Your chapter's now being written. And the Holy Spirit is making sure that we're going to all be, every one of us that want to be a part of what He's doing can be a part of what He's doing. And that's why I believe that there's an awakening taking place. There's a desire for you to get in the Word of God and for you to know God. But then if something else happens within you by the Holy Spirit, you just can't keep it in. You've got to relay it. You've got to share it. You've got to get online and Facebook it or tweet it or email it. You find yourself communicating with people, because Paul said, you can chain me, but the Word of God is not chained. Hey, folks, it's time to get unchained. Do you know that? If you got shackles and things that are going on within your life, let's deal with those things. Get them dealt with before the Lord. We're going to go in and look at some more nuances and look into a little bit in depth in the weeks to come about the wise virgins and the vessel, the oil, and the fire. The vessel, oil, and the fire. It's important that you know some spiritual significance of all three of those. The vessel, the oil in the vessel, and the fire. There's something that God wants to teach us. And we have to realize that when there isn't enough of something, or the oil, the flame goes out. Interesting, right? So, you know, I would just have you get out your lexicons and your concordances and your cross-references and start going through those. Start following the chain references. See where it takes you in the Word of God. Start digging in yourself. Say, you know, I don't quite understand all this stuff, Lord. And I don't quite understand at times where pastor's going. But you know, Lord God, I want to make sure that I'm ready. I want to live ready. Because in Matthew chapter 24 and in Matthew chapter 25, He says, Jesus is going to come at a time when we don't know. Therefore, He says, be ready. And so if He says we can be ready, then we can all be ready. We could all be the wise virgin. True? And so this is what He's been speaking to us. This is, you could say, rattling our cages, awakening and quickening us. And you've got to be careful of distractions trying to get in your life. You have to be careful of other things trying to pull you away from maybe some quiet time that you're supposed to be having with the Lord. Anything can get interjected in your life that Jesus just becomes second. Anything. Well, I don't have time for that. Okay, Lord God, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, I just ask you to guide my steps. Amen. Any of us do stuff like that? Huh? That's just giving them lip service. But see, He's asking for us to go deeper. Deeper. And I know that you're here today because you want to go deeper. You do want to engage more with Him. You're not sitting here today, oh, I'm going to be a foolish virgin. I'm just going to do whatever. No, none of you here are saying that. Nobody ever says that. But some things get interjected in a person's life. A hurt, a bitterness, a fault. Something that a person refuses to deal with. And the Holy Spirit's trying to deal with them about it. But the finger's still like this. Or the unforgiveness. And then they grab hold of it. And they begin to own that. Instead of what the Word of God has to say. What you're supposed to do with that. And they begin owning that and feeding that. And that becomes bigger than what the Word of God has to say. So the Word of God by the Spirit of God, or the wiseness of the reality of God's Word within a person's life, diminishes to another word that never came from Holy Spirit, but it sounds like it. Something else is embraced. The reason why I'll tell you why I'm like this, and you could just sit there for a whole hour and listen why they're like this. But they can't really share with you what Jesus Christ did to set them free from it. So there's something else that has grown within their life, and it's not of God. So Father God, I thank you for such a wonderful thing that you're doing within our hearts and lives, Lord God. And just as Peter quoted on that day, Lord God, from Joel chapter 2, and as we quote also, Lord God, this morning, whosoever, we're all in the whosoever boat, Lord God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And in Joel chapter 2, King James, it says, shall be delivered. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, shall be saved. And we know the power of that word, Lord God. That no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter what has been done to us or we've done to somebody else, no matter what has come into our life as a Christian, or even before we are Christians, your word says there's a revelation of truth that will come to us. There's a truth that you'll cause us to see. And we will invoke the name of Jesus, or the finished work of Jesus, what he has secured for us as the result of his blood sacrifice, his death and resurrection. That truly has been crucified in Christ. It has been nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood has covered it and has already secured our release. And we will call on the finished work of Jesus. We will call on the blood of Jesus Christ and be set free. Because that word saved is also healed. It's also delivered. It's also preserved. It's also protected and rescued. And I thank you, Father, you have that for our lives. And those of us here today, we believe, Lord God, unto the saving of the soul. And we're in for the long haul, Lord God. We won't stop, we won't relent, but we're going to pursue you as much as we can have you on this side of eternity, Lord. So we are asking for you to continue to make this message clear to us. Let it be a reality in us, and let us live the gospel, Lord God. Let us live the truth that we have affirmed. Let our lives display the truth of yourself that we have embraced. And let it be evident to all. And when you give us opportunity, we will open up our mouths and make you known. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.